One of the things I love about God's word is when he pens through his human people, word to the page, he often teaches us what he wants by showing us what he does not want. There's lots of lists like do this, don't do that. Be this, don't be that. Or an example, a precept, he says, this is this, it is not that. Jesus did that a lot. He'd say, truly, truly, I say to you. He would say the true thing, and then he'd say, not that. And that's always super helpful for me, because when you tell me what you want, that's half of the equation for me. You also have to tell me what you don't want. So what God does for us is he creates this balance and a full picture of what he wants and what he doesn't want. Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. Each week at this time, we're here to study God's Word with you and with each other. We're a group of women who love God's Word and God's people. This week, I'm here with my friends Romy and Jan, and we're looking at Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, which teaches us how to put off the old self. Today, you'll hear just one part of the time we spent together on this scripture. So visit studywithfriends.org to hear the whole conversation. At the bottom of the homepage, you'll see a search box. Enter the words put off to find the page with all the broadcasts in this series and also the discussion guide we used to help us unpack it together. We're having a great time learning from God and from each other. I hope you find something today that's helpful to you. Let's get started. We talked a little bit about what does it mean to be corrupt, but let's not skip that question in between. Why do you think God does call us here and elsewhere in the Bible? Maybe not exactly with these words, but he does call us all throughout the Bible to put off our old selves. Why do you think he calls us to do that? Why do you think he lifts that out?
Because it's an act of obedience. It's a step of obedience. The way I see that is, if you're going to follow me, you need to take that step of obedience, go to my word, take off your old self so you can be blessed with the freedom and the joy and the peace that I promise for you.
You're right about that. And that was a very mature Christian answer. So let me take us back to Sunday school. If you are not a 20 plus years believer, what would it lift up to you when someone says you have to put off your old self? Like, you know that embodied in that command is a promise. You know that because you have a fully orbed understanding of your faith. But if there were someone who didn't really understand all the promises yet, what's the deal with self? Why does God tell us to put off our old self?
The old self, I would tell this person, is dead. And the new self, because the word says it, is alive in Christ.
Oh, that's good, Jan.
So if you don't want to be dead no more.
Yeah. Yes, you got a choice.
You got a choice. Yeah. You don't have to be. Mm-hmm. You got a choice.
That's oh my gosh, that's such choice. A good answer too.
The old self, that's what the word says it. The old self is dead.
You're right. I'm writing that down. Yeah. The old self is dead.
Sinful nature, I think, is what you're kind of looking
going for, like an awareness of what the old self. So you and I are you and I kind of we already covered that. I was like, oh, this is what my old self looks like, and this is what my new self looks like. We covered that because we get it. But if you're reading that for the first time and you're a brand new Christian, doesn't it lift out for you this contrast? That's one of the things I love about God's word is God, when he pens through his human people, word to the page, he often teaches us what he wants by showing us what he does not want. There's lots of lists like do this, don't do that. Be this, don't be that. Or an example, a precept, he says, this is this, it is not that. Jesus did that a lot. He'd say, truly, truly, I say to you. He would say the true thing, and then he'd say, not that. And that's always super helpful for me, because when you tell me what you want, that's half of the equation for me. But you also have to tell me what you don't want, like in your marriage or your children. I have a friend whose son, you know, she is a freshman in college, and she just went up to visit him. He's coming back next month for summer break, and he, a wise young man, initiated a conversation with his mother saying, what do you expect when I come home? Because I'll be coming home and I've had this experience of living away, and we're going to need to talk about like what the boundaries look like. And I imagine, I didn't have a, you know, transcript of their conversation, but this is an example. When I say, when that son and mother say to each other, this is what I'd like and this is what I would not like, right? I do that with my kids. When I say, okay, probably we err more on the don't do this.
Right.
And we should say more of do this, right? So there's this balance that maybe we don't as humans always strike properly. I mean, that might be true in our friendships too. Like, it really irritated me when you did this. And do we ever really say, I loved it when you did that? Or to our spouse, I really was disappointed when you did this. But, you know, I try to make a habit of, like, if my husband makes the bed, I tell him thank you every time. You know, like, I really love that you made the bed today. Thank you. You know, I know I don't usually say I hate it when you don't make the bed.
Right.
You know, but I say I don't like it when you do these other things. So what God does for us is he creates this balance and a full picture of what he wants and what he doesn't want. And I know you can think of those lists. I'm thinking of, I think it's Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Is that Galatians 5 or Ephesians 5? It's Galatians. It's Galatians. You know, right before the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the sinful nature. You know that list that comes right before? It's like, you know, sexual orgies. Nobody spends not a lot of that coming out of the pulpit. But we do talk about the fruit of the Spirit. God does that for us. And here he does that same thing. And so I wanted to lift that out. So he says, put off your old self, because I have something new for you. Mm. Well, if you're introspective, if you're reflective enough, it will force you to look at what would those differences be? What does he mean, a new self? What is wrong with my old self?
Right.
And we skipped over that a little bit because we understand, having walked the faith journey for a long time, we're very familiar with what's wrong with our old selves and how often we go back to it, even though we shouldn't. But for a newer believer, that's a light bulb moment. Because you realize you're dead. You realize your sinful nature. And I just didn't want to skip over that because that's really the core of this scripture. We're going to talk about it, I'm sure, in much higher and loftier. You know, we did go to the council of the entire Bible and try to understand what this all means. But let's not miss that fundamental precept of why God asks us to put off the old self.
Right.
Because he has something better. Something cleaner, something more beautiful, something his son, which is perfection and worthiness. And in order to see Christ's worthiness properly and our worthiness in Christ, we have to first be able to see our unworthiness without him. Okay, let's look at verse 23 again. And I lift it out so that you would write down verse 23. I put two blanks. Be renewed in the blank of your blank. What are the blanks?
Renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Okay. I lifted that out here again as a, you know, longtime churchgoer. I wonder if when I lifted that out for you, you had the same experience that I had, which was, I typically think of my spirit and my mind. I know they're connected, but I've never thought about the spirit of my mind. Was that new for you? Did you think of that in a different way?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I did.
Yeah. I usually compartmentalize those things. I know that that my spirit must be blessed by the Lord and I have to dwell with him in my spirit. And I know that I need to be renewed in my mind by God's word and by his spirit. But I never thought of the spirit of my mind.
Right.
Yeah, right.
That's why I wanted you guys to write that down. Tell me what you think about that. Have you thought of those as connected or have you thought of them as separate disconnected parts? And tell me your thoughts up until that moment and then tell me if you had any new thoughts about that.
Well, I never saw the relationship between the two in that I thought about the spirit as something that fills my soul and how I want to use the word feel, even though we're not supposed to go by our feelings, but it does create a joy and a peace when you're filled with the spirit. But when you called that out in relationship, it made me think of how the spirit affects your mind and the way you think about things. So if you're not renewed in the spirit in in your soul, right? Based on all the things we're called to do that God calls us to do, that we all fall short, it will affect how you view things and see things and see that other people sin against you, and which affects how you, how your spirit and soul are either in peace or not.
Mm.
I don't know. Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes perfect sense.
Uh-huh. That's how I made the connection.
Yeah. But did you have the same experience that I had, which was that was a strange phrase, the spirit of your mind?
Yes.
I found that strange to me.
I never paid attention
to that phrasing.
Of those two little words, of your mind.
Yes.
Right.
Because I guess in church we talk about, I don't know. And let me say this.
The mind is separate from the body. Like,
yes.
It's just like and the it's spirit almost,
and,
of your
and
soul.
And the spirit is separate from the body.
Right.
I do think we get it right in church because I do think it falls in line with the counsel of the Bible to treat the spirit as its own thing that's happening in myself, in my existence. And to treat the mind as something, like you just said, the mind is different from my body. The mind is not the brain. The brain is the organ, but the mind is where my thoughts happen and where my feelings happen. And the spirit is where I connect with spirituality, which is where I connect with God. And when I worship, I feel like that's a spirit experience. When, you know, some people use the phrase deep calls to deep. You know, I can worship with my mind. I think we're doing that right now. We're studying God's word and we're seeking after him. That is a worshipful experience. But you know what I'm talking about when you're in church in the goosebumps.
Yeah.
And you're just like, oh my gosh, I feel the Holy Spirit right now. To me, that's not a brain mind experience. That is a spirit experience. I feel God, the Spirit of God, connecting with the spirit of Holly.
Right.
And I think that's right. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I do think we get that right. And I do think you could spend years and years unpacking the ways that we connect with God through our mind and the ways we connect with God through our spirit. Mm-hmm. Having said that, I can't ignore that Ephesians says the spirit of your mind. And of course, I know that whatever I experience with my Lord, it's connected. I'm not having an experience with my mind that doesn't impact my spirit or vice versa. Mm-hmm. I know that. But I don't know. There was something very interesting to me about the spirit of my mind.
Right.
Like, what does that mean? Does that mean, you know what I mean?
I do know what you mean.
Yeah.
I was
really
little,
hard to wrap your brain.
Yeah, I was
that.
A little flummoxed by that. Yeah.
When I answered your question about what did I see them as two separate things, I did see them as two separate things. You just said something that that I didn't know how to put into words, that they have to work in concert.
Yeah.
Like they have to be, but I did see them as two separate things. But I went to two scriptures that I thought supported.
Yes, please.
I don't know if they do or not.
Yeah, let's have at it.
Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding.
Yeah.
So
it's so funny.
Like
I thought of that exact same verse. Yeah.
Yeah. It sounded like it was treating it as two. So like you're going to have an understanding of
in your head,
in mind. Don't trust that.
Right.
You have to trust me with your whole heart. And mm-hmm. then the other one. Oh, and then it goes on to say in all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So your mind and your heart have to be in
agreement.
Right.
Right.
In agreement. And then there was another one. I think we're going to go to that.
The Romans?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's funny. I think of that same Proverbs.
Yeah. So
trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Because here again, this is the do this, don't do that. Because what Proverbs is actually warning us against leading with our minds and not with our understanding of the Lord. We think we know the way, but Isaiah says his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So it's perfect in perfect harmony with that Proverbs verse.
Right.
You think you know the way. Your mind, all the skills and experiences and intelligence and academics that you've gathered in your noggin, you think you have a good idea of how this should go or what you should do. And, right. and that's reasonable, but don't trust that without also making sure that you're hearing from the Lord. Because listen, sometimes you have an idea and it's right. A lot of times it's not. And God is saying, let me lead. Don't be led by your mind. Your mind will fail you. I will not fail you. And my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So when we think about thoughts, that's what's happening in my mind. But when I'm led by the Spirit, it's often actually in quite contradiction to what I thought I should do or say, which, you know, then you have to just remember, oh, right, his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. I should lean not on my own understanding, but acknowledge his ways and his path, that's which right. is straight.
And he knows the plans.
Yeah. You and they're know, good.
Right. And mm-hmm. they're good.
I'm just thinking about that person out there that might be listening that's trying to get to that place where you're trying to do that, because this is something I still struggle with.
I was just going to say, whoever that person is, I am her.
I still struggle with knowing what the Spirit is leading me to do. Mm-hmm. So I would be interested in what maybe you, Holly, or you, Jan, do in your daily life to either, and I know it all goes back to the Word of God because everything does, and prayer, but I still think that for some people, me especially, sometimes I can't make that connection. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Jan, you go first.
And I go in my flesh, and sometimes it works out, and sometimes it doesn't.
People ask me this question all the time.
See?
Because it's a common challenge.
Right. It's so hard.
So when you are a Christian and you want to do God's will,
yeah,
there's then this, what can sometimes feel like a giant chasm between wanting to do his will and knowing what it actually is.
Right.
And so I always give three verses, which I'm going to read to you, my dear Romy. But first I'll let Jan answer the question.
A long time ago, I read a book, The Bait of Satan.
Who wrote that?
John Bevere. And just, it said a lot of things about how Satan baits you.
Mm. I like that.
All the time.
It's true.
That's his job.
Baits yes. it, but that's a good expression.
That's what he does.
Yes, right. It is.
Uses a lot of tools, but it always comes back to the flesh, right?
Right.
Your question about when your flesh is being challenged, where, you know, your head is telling you this makes sense.
Mm.
And it also feels good.
Yes, there it is.
Feels like the right thing.
Right.
So I think I'm going to do it. But then there's always something that causes you to pause.
Right.
So my answer is just one word, wait.
Right.
Just
be still.
Just be still. Just don't do it. Just wait.
You know, I was thinking about these three verses because I sort of have a knee-jerk response to this question just because I've developed it from people asking me this so many times. But yours is really important. And one of the things that I say to my kids and myself, especially because I have teenagers and impulse control is not their strong suit, what I say is, if it's the right thing to do, it will still be the right thing to do tomorrow.
Mm. Right.
If it's the right thing to say, it will still be the right thing to say tomorrow.
Yeah.
If it's the wrong thing to say, you will probably understand that by tomorrow.
That's really good.
That is
good. If it's the wrong thing to do, you will probably understand that by tomorrow. And it comes back to what you just said, Jan. Just wait. Because when we think about acting of our own accord, a lot of times that is acting out of emotional response and impulse.
Right.
A lot of times that's not the right thing.
Or you think you're so smart.
Yep.
And you're not so smart, yes. But you think you are.
You think you are, or you want to be.
You want to be.
You want to be wise. You want to be thought well of in the eyes of whoever you're interacting with, and you want to have the answer. If it's the right thing, it'll still be the right thing. And wisdom waits. Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom waits. In fact, the Bible often says wisdom yields. And what yields means is it allows the Lord to go first. So if you're in a car and you have to yield, what does that mean? That someone else has the right of way. and I have to merge in, which means I have to yield. Who has the right of way? In every situation where wisdom needs to be exercised, God has the right of way. I can slide my car in behind him, but if I try to merge in without yielding, I'm going to wreck into him. And let me assure you, he's not going to be wrecked, only I am.
Amen.
It's like trying to merge into a Mack truck or something bigger. I don't know. Because it's God. So I do say that a lot in my home. If it's the right thing to do, it'll still be the right thing to do tomorrow. Mm. You know, and I said, sometimes that's okay. Like something happened with one of my daughters a couple weeks ago with an after school. I don't want to say too much because I know some people from her school listen to this program, but something happened at school. Let's just leave it at that. And she was upset. With an adult that she was interacting with. And I mean, my kids are teenagers. I'm not much of a helicopter mom. And I said, you need to go have a talk with that person. You have good words. And I will help you make sure that you find those words and have those words. And I fully encouraged her to like make notes on what she wanted to say, because it's very easy in the moment to lose your way.
Yes. Sure.
There's nothing wrong with that, with being well thought out. And carefully considered with your words. I encourage that. But, and so we did that. We have note cards because we do this a lot. What do you really want to say? And then she said, would you just email this person? And I said, yeah, I'm always reluctant to do that because there comes a time you have to stand on your own two feet. And so I said, well, let's compose the email, but we won't send it tonight. Because I knew that she needed to feel mom advocating for her. So I wasn't going to say, no, I'm not going to email. Because in that emotional moment, she needed to know that I was on her side. Do you know that was 2 weeks ago? We still haven't sent that email. We talk about it. Mm. We revise it. She goes back into the situation. She manages it. Isn't that interesting?
I love it. Sometimes
you, even if you write the letter or you write it down and you know how you feel, but then you give it a beat. And wait for even the circumstance or the person to show themselves, you know? I mean, my kids go to a Christian school, so there's some faith and confidence in the heart of the person who hurt her feelings. You know, it's a good example, just from recent in my home, that if it's the right thing to do to send this email, it'll still be the right thing tomorrow. And so, you know, she came back the next day. She's like, did you send that email yet? And I said, do you think it's time yet? Do you want to wait? What other developments have happened? I said, I will send it. But is now the right time? And she was like, I don't know, maybe wait until I talk to so-and-so. And so she walked through it, and I kept coming back to, is now the right time? And she was like, I don't know, maybe. And so I think that we learn, am I saying this because it makes my flesh feel satisfied to say this right now? Or am I saying it because it's wisdom? Hi, it's Holly again. What an incredible gift we have to study together and with you today. I'm so thankful for the ways that God's word helps me to know him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every situation. In Matthew 10, as Jesus was sending out his disciples to preach the word, he instructed them with this command: freely you have received, freely give. We think that applies to us too. So we've created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you miss any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there and listen free and on demand. Or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we are also 100% donor supported, so if you are particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful, and no amount is too small. We send quarterly gifts to our monthly partners to say thank you. Resources like a pocket Bible or a prayer book or a daily devotional. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate.
We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time we study with friends.